In our culture or our society, the human person is the center of people's thinking. Certainly, God is not the center of people's thinking, is he? That reality is called secular humanism. And this is the way I think that most Western people do actually see life and see the world. That's their worldview. Humans are at the center of everything. And so because of that, humans are not answerable to God, because humanity is the measure of all things. And as a result, we measure our goodness by our standard, not God's. And so we generally actually fare pretty well against our standard of goodness. And according to humanism, all people are essentially good. And I think we see that view quite prevalent in Australia today, don't we? Every person likes to think of themselves as good. How many times have we heard someone say, "I'm not a bad person"? And humanists believe that given the right environment, given the right nurture, the right upbringing, the right education, the right opportunities, we will always choose good. But humanists have to admit that it's actually not quite as simple as that. Humanists have to admit that nobody is perfect. Even those living in the city of Melbourne in the year 2017, the city that has won most livable city in the entire world for how many years straight? At least, yes. So human good, in other words, is not entirely good, is it? We don't see perfection in Melbourne. Humanists have to admit that at the very least, or rather at the very best, everyone does things that they regret. And so that means that we can't even live up to our own standard of goodness. I think that our society has a weak, anemic, insipid definition of good. In fact, I think our society's definition of good is so watered down that it's pretty much meaningless. Our culture does not know what goodness actually looks like. But humans need to realize that God has a different standard to our standard. God does not measure goodness by our standard. He measures it by his standard, and his standard is a whole lot higher than ours. So let's turn to James to try and make sense of all of this. And the first point that James makes in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, is that God is not like humans. God is good. In verse 13, we read, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now, this letter of James was, of course, written by James. It was written by the man who was the half-brother of Jesus. In other words, he had the same mother, Mary. And James most likely wrote this letter only 12 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And he apparently wrote to a group of Jewish Christians who had been pushed out of Palestine by famine and persecution. And they were living in foreign lands, mostly in poverty. To put it bluntly, they were suffering. And so James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote to them to encourage them, to teach them, to correct them, to protect them. And so the first line of James's letter is quite astonishing. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 2 with me. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Well, how can that be encouragement? How can that be a help? How can all suffering be considered joy? It sounds a bit like madness, doesn't it? Well, the reason that it can is because God is not like humans. God is good. We read in verses 13 to 15, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." We are tempted by our own sinful desires. Our own desires lure and entice us. Our sinful desires conceive of sin and give birth to sin. But not God. God cannot be tempted. God does not tempt anyone. Not even in our trials. Not even in our temptations. Not even in our suffering. Because God is not like humans. God is good. And so we read it in the first part of verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Everything good, in other words, comes from God. Even trials of many kinds come from God. He ordains them in the lives of his children. They are his good gifts. Even the testing of your faith comes from God. He decrees them in the life of the Christian. It's his perfect gift. Well, why is that? Because God is not largely good. God is not mostly good. God is not generally good. It's a contradiction to say that, isn't it? There are no 50 shades of gray in goodness. Either someone is good or not. God is good. And there's no qualifying adverb, there's no footnote, there's no but. God is good, full stop. God is not like humans. God is good. And so trials and tests that God brings into the lives of his people can actually be a source of joy. Not walking around with a silly grin on our faces, but a deep, profound inner joy. Joy even though we find them unpleasant. Joy in heartache. Joy in grief. Joy in pain. Why? Because God uses our suffering for his perfect purpose. We saw that, didn't we, in verses 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God works in the lives of his people to make us mature, complete. His purpose is that we would lack nothing. And God uses this life to bring this to fruition, to bring us to perfection. Why? Because he wants us to be like him. God wants us to be good. And so it makes sense, therefore, that James will say in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." God is not like humans. God is good. I'm told that oral ingestion of as little as 200 milligrams of cyanide solution is sufficient to cause death within minutes. Minutes. How much is 200 milligrams? Well, if you bake frequently, I'm sure you know just how much it is. But it's more or less 1/8 of a teaspoon. 1/8 of a teaspoon. Now imagine that I put 200 milligrams of cyanide solution in your cup of coffee. Would you drink it? Heck no. Of course not. But why not? After all, most of your cup of coffee is good, isn't it? Most of your cup of coffee does not have cyanide in it. It's mostly good. It seems ridiculous to put it that way, doesn't it? And so how ridiculous that we talk about ourselves as good when we have cyanide in us, when we have sin in us. God is not like humans. God is good. And what a relief to know that God is not like me. How wonderful to know that he's unlike me. I know I'm not good. My wife knows I'm not good. I'm impatient. I'm unkind. I'm envious. I'm boastful. I'm proud. I'm rude. I'm self-seeking. I'm easily angered. I am not good. But God is. God doesn't define good according to this world's definition. As I said, he's not largely or generally or mostly good. That's no definition of goodness. God is good according to his own definition, and that is complete goodness, perfection. God is without sin. There's no sin in him. And so listen to these wonderful words that God speaks about himself. He is the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. What a great comfort that is to my weary soul. God is not selfish. He's not cruel. He's not unkind. He's not deceitful. He's not compromising. He's not uncaring. God is not like humans. He's good. Secondly, James tells us God is not like the sun, moon, or stars. God is unchanging. We read in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You might have noticed that God is called by a rather strange title in those words, the Father of the heavenly lights. He's described in Scripture as the Father of everything in creation because he is the Creator. And so, of course, he is therefore the Father of the cosmos, the universe. God is the creator of the celestial bodies that provide light to our planet. And so in describing God as the Father of heavenly lights, James is acknowledging that God is the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. But in the context in which James uses this title, there's something very interesting going on. Because we need to recognize that the light of the sun and the moon and the stars changes, doesn't it? The sun shines during the day and not at night, at least not observably. The sun shines for varying amounts of time, depending on the season or what part of the world you're in. The sun's light can be obscured by the moon. The sun's light can be hidden by the clouds. And one day we know that the sun will burn out and die. The sun's light changes. The moon can also be obscured by the world's shadow, can't it? The moon's light can also be hidden by the clouds. And one day when the sun burns out, the moon will no longer reflect any of the sun's light. Its light is changing. The light in this world is constantly changing. And of course, we know the same can be said of the stars. Yet the Father of the heavenly lights does not change like shifting shadows. This biblical teaching is called the doctrine of the immutability of God, which is just a big way of saying the teaching that God doesn't change. I can still remember the day when my grandfather introduced me to this teaching. It was in his kitchen in his house. And he impressed upon me the importance of this teaching. God does not change. He urged me to put my trust in that truth. God does not change. He told me to treasure the fact that God does not change. And I thank God I took him seriously. I took it to heart. And it's been such a comfort to me ever since he told me that. God is not like the sun, the moon, or the stars. God is unchanging. If he's unchanging, that means he's always the same. Sounds boring, but thank God he's always the same. Even though we can't understand him, he's always predictable. He's constant. He's consistent. God is good. He has been good for all of eternity. He is good today. And he will be good for all of eternity to come. God is unchanging. And so if someone tells you that the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament, that the God of the Old Testament is a harsh God and the God of the New Testament is a loving God, just don't believe them. It's rubbish. God is unchanging. He's the same good God. We do not need to fear that one day we'll find God in a different mood. We do not need to fear that God will one day change his mind about us. God is unchanging. God is always compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is not like the sun, the moon, or the stars. God is unchanging. I don't know about you, but that provides me with huge assurance. He won't change his feelings about my salvation. My salvation is secure. God's not going to give up on me, even though I might give up on him, even though I might wax and wane. God is not going to give up on me. God is unchanging. God is not going to take his Holy Spirit from me, because God is unchanging. I may move between faith and doubt. God is unchanging. This teaching gives us great assurance. And when Jesus returns, we can be confident. We can be confident because God is unchanging. We can be confident of our standing before God on Judgment Day because God is unchanging. I may waver. God doesn't. And I can rest in that truth. When I pray, each and every time I pray, I go to the same person. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, I speak to the same Heavenly Father. God won't listen to me one day and ignore me the next. He won't take me seriously the one day and toy with me the next. I may prove inconstant and inconsistent. But God won't, because God is not like the sun, the moon, or the stars. God is unchanging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are good. Not sort of good, not somewhat good, but entirely good. Father, we're so grateful that you're uncompromisingly good. We fool ourselves that we're good, but when we put ourselves up against you, we see goodness in all its clarity, all its beauty. And what a great relief it is to us when we suffer trials, when we suffer temptations, when we are grieving, to know that you are good. Father, impress that upon our hearts. We thank you, too, that you are unchanging. It seems silly that we would think that that's boring, because it's glorious. It's our security, and it's so wonderful to know that you are always good because you are unchanging. You're not like the sun, the moon, and the stars. You won't abandon us on a whim. Father, again, impress these glorious truths on our hearts. Help us to remember them, and so to respond to you accordingly in your goodness and in your unchanging nature. To love you for who you really are. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.